The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m.
In today's sermon, we move into another section of the book of Revelation, which we've entitled The Final Judgment. Beginning here in chapter 18 and continuing through chapter 22 and verse 5, we see the final overthrow of the wicked and the ultimate glorification of God's children. Babylon is fallen is a glorious cry that one day will reverberate throughout the universe. Join us today as Elder Buddy Abernathy teaches us about the fall of Babylon the Great.
Tell the days so long expected.
Tonight we want to begin in the 18th chapter of Revelation. And this chapter is all about Babylon. It's about the fall of Babylon. And it's also gives some details about those that are lamenting over the fall of Babylon. So, that being the case, I want to read again what I read last time. I think that'll be helpful as we go into this chapter. In the Bible, the city of Jerusalem is mentioned more than any other city. It's referenced about 800 times. Zion, which is the mountain upon which Jerusalem was built, is mentioned about 150 times. Jerusalem was the place where the one true and living God was worshipped. Jerusalem means foundation of peace or possession of peace. Now, Jerusalem spiritually can be descriptive of the church. And at the end of the book of Revelation, you read about the new Jerusalem, which is descriptive of heaven. So Jerusalem is always about the city of God and the true worship of God. The second most often mentioned city in the Bible is Babylon. It's referenced about 300 times. Babylon is the city of man. It means confusion. It is a symbolic representation of spiritual corruption, opposition to God, and worldly powers that lead people away from God. Babylon represents all the forces of this world working in opposition to God. By name, Babylon is mentioned 6 times in the book of Revelation. And 3 of those times is in chapter 18, which we want to try to look at tonight. So Revelation chapter 18, and beginning with verse 1. "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." So notice here, he's talking about Babylon the great is fallen. And keep in mind that Babylon is this world. John described it in 1 John 2:15 as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Here is this world and everything it loves apart from God. The things that Babylon is interested in are all those things that are godless. And so he says here, with a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen. This is, I believe, a prophecy and a picture of the end of this world. He's letting us know that as great as this world is, it will one day end. As many kingdoms as there have been, and as powerful as many of them have been, whether you think about kingdoms such as the literal Babylon, where Nebuchadnezzar reigned and ruled in such a powerful way, Babylon, the world, though it has continued for thousands and thousands and thousands of years and has in many cases temporarily, you might say, defeated God's people, yet one day the world will be brought to a complete end because it will be fully and forever judged by God. Verse 3. He says, "For all nations," listen to this now, "all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Now, I want you to understand this expression here where he says, "the wine of the wrath of her fornication." What does that mean? That's speaking of the alluring cup that was followed by wrath on account of Babylon's fornication. This is speaking of her sin, her efforts and her experiences in intoxicating the people of the world. And sometimes God's children are intoxicated and influenced by Babylon, but he's speaking here of God's wrath that will be poured out on her on account of this. That's what he means when he says, All nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. All nations, people throughout the world have been intoxicated with her influence and with her delicacies, as he'll mention later on. And God's wrath will be poured out upon her for this. So that's what he's talking about when he speaks of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And he goes on to say, the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth, that's the retailers, the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies, or rather her luxuries. So here is speaking of all the attractions, the delicacies, the luxuries, the enticements, the allurements, all of these things which cause people to commit fornication and to be drunken with the things of this world. And this is what he's talking about when he speaks of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. God's judgment is poured out upon her, will be poured out upon her for her fornication and for the way she has enticed so many people in the world, again, often including God's children. And so that's why we read in verse 4, "And I heard another voice from heaven." Now we've read about this first voice, and this first voice is describing the fall of Babylon. This first voice is describing God's judgment upon Babylon. So he says, "Now I heard another voice saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues.'" So now this is an address to us, even today. This applies to us. "Come out of her, my people." Notice how this is so similar to the language in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, where Paul is here writing to an actual New Testament church, a church that located in the city of Corinth, where there was much idolatry. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." You know, we've often referred to scriptures like this when we counsel people who are considering marrying someone who's not very interested in the church. Notice what Paul says. "Don't be unequally yoked together with the unbelievers." Now, he's not specifically referring to marriage here, but it certainly applies to it, because marriage is the most intimate yoke there is in this world. But it would apply to the people you socialize with, the people who you choose to be friends with, the people that you spend your time with. He says, "Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." You know, when you're in a yoke with someone, you want to be in a yoke with a person that has the same interests and desires that you do, because you want to work together. You don't want to be yoked up with someone who has different interests, or someone that is not interested in the kingdom of God. So he says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship," you know, and fellowship means a close bond. It means joint participation. It means partnership or communion. He says, "What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness?" You don't need to spend your time with someone who does not believe in the moral principles of God's Word. You don't need to spend time with those kind of people. I realize that as long as we're in this world, we have to have contact with the world and we have to do business with the world. I understand that. But beyond what is necessary, he says here, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Don't say, well, they like to go out and drink on the weekends and get drunk and they know I don't do that, but it's okay. No, it's not okay. If they like to get drunk on the weekends, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? If they like to go and commit fornication on the weekend, your response should be, I don't want to be their friend, because what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? That's referring to someone that doesn't believe the Word of God. They're not interested in the Word of God. And he says, what communion hath light with darkness? Do we think this way? Do we keep scriptures like this in mind when we're out there in the world? I'm sure that depending on what your job is and where you work, you know, you may out of necessity have to do business or spend time with people that don't share the interest you have or the values that you have. But beyond what is required and necessary, you don't need to spend time with them. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? What business, what part do we have spending time with infidels? You know, we can easily identify people like this in, for example, the political world. But most of us, our lives aren't out there in the political world. Most of us are with just everyday people. And we need to be careful. We need to know what kind of people they are. What are their values? What are their beliefs? You know, a politician may publicly let you know what his are, but the people that you come across in your daily life, you may not know what they believe. You need to be aware. You need to be concerned. Verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Now listen to this. For ye are the temple of the living God. See, he's not speaking here about a building. He's speaking about you. How is it that you are the temple of the living God? Well, if you're born again, the Spirit of God dwells in you. That's one of our most basic doctrines, isn't it? That when a person is born again, they have been indwelt permanently by the Holy Spirit. You may live in such a way that you can quench the Spirit, but you can't extinguish the Spirit. You can't put it to death. Once you're born again, once you're a new creature in Christ, you have a new nature, you have two natures, and you will remain that way until you die. And notice what he says here. He says, what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. If God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now that's speaking of how effectual the call is when one is born of God's Spirit. He says, I will be with them. I will be their God and they shall be my people. And now notice verse 17 and how similar it is to the verse we were reading in Revelation. He says, Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. He's speaking here of our behaving as children of God. You are a child of God by grace. You're a child of God by spiritual birth. And he's saying here we need to behave as children of God. And that begins by coming out from among them. He's referring back to all these things he said. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. And he talks about righteousness has no fellowship with unrighteousness. Light has no communion with darkness. Christ has no concord with Belial. And the temple of God hath no agreement with idols. So come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. We're in this world, but not to be of the world. He says, come out from among them. And he says, I will be a father unto you. Now that just simply means I will be faithful as a father unto you. You be faithful to me and I will be faithful to you. We don't have any assurance that if we just go out and blatantly live in sin and live like the rest of the world, we don't have any assurance that God will be a father unto us. You say, well, Brother Buddy, doesn't he chasten us in disobedience? Yes, he does. But here he's speaking about the blessings of him being a father unto us. Yes, if we're disobedient, he will be a father in the sense that he chastens us, but we have no guarantee of his blessings and his providential care if we're living in open rebellion against him. But he says, if you come out from them, live separate from the world, I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So we go back now to Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, come out of Babylon, come out of the world, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquity. I believe the reason it says that her sins have reached unto heaven is because Babylon is the most comprehensive, all-inclusive way of describing the world opposed to God. This whole world. Remember, the only city mentioned more often than Babylon is Jerusalem. So there are two cities, aren't there? There's the city of God and there's the city of man. And he says here, her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled. Fill to her double. You know, the Bible says that when we sow the wind, we may reap the whirlwind. That means you may reap greater than what you sowed. And that applies both in righteousness and in unrighteousness. And here he's talking about how that God's judgment is going to be great upon Babylon. Listen to verse 7. How much she hath glorified herself, and live deliciously. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit, here's the attitude of the world. I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. That's always been the attitude of the world. That it will not end. I will always have this. I can do as I want. I can live in this ungodly lifestyle, and it'll always be well with me. That's the way the world thinks. You know, I always think about that when I see people in positions of prominence and power, and they get on up in years, and they just keep holding on to that position. When they're way beyond retirement age, they keep holding on to that position, and they keep holding on to these ungodly ideas and lifestyles, and they think they're never going to fall. It's never going to end. That's the way Babylon thinks. And Babylon collectively is made up of individual attitudes, isn't it? And that's what he's talking about here. She says she's glorified herself. And she said in her heart, she really believes this. The world really thinks this. It's not just a front. This is what she says in her heart. You know, the Bible says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They really believe that in their heart. Well, here she says in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. You know, that's the way God's judgment is, especially when it comes to eternal judgment. You know, the Bible says he's going to come as a thief in the night, doesn't it? That it's going to be quick, it's going to be sudden, it's going to be an unexpected intrusion. And that's what he's talking about here. Her plague shall come in one day. Death and mourning and famine. And she shall be utterly burned with fire. The judgment of God, the eternal judgment of God, always includes fire. Notice over in the book of 2 Thessalonians, even as when you read Paul's epistles that are not written using symbolic language, but just when he's speaking literally of the second coming, notice what he says in 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7. He says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us. This is speaking to the people of God. You rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. There's the judgment on Babylon. Taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. There's Paul speaking of the second coming of Christ and the judgment of the wicked, and he uses the same language that John uses in as he talks about Babylon. Notice in 1 Thessalonians, or rather in 2 Peter, I meant to say, and he's talking about the second coming of here. He says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So there's two other examples of where the destruction that comes at the end of this world includes fire and the wrath of God. So back here in Revelation chapter 18, verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. You see, this is symbolic language, but there's no question as to what it's talking about. As he continues in verse 9, you'll begin to read about those that mourn over the fall of Babylon. You know why they're going to mourn? Because they thought it would never fall. They thought the world would go on forever. And the world, to those that are not the children of God, this world is everything to them. Nothing else means anything. Notice what he says in verse 9. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. This is the world ending. The world is not eternal. Only the kingdom of God is eternal. Only Jerusalem is eternal. And I'm speaking of Jerusalem as it applies to the kingdom of God, which is manifest here in this world, but will continue on forever in heaven as the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. Notice what they're saying. These kings of the earth, verse 10. He says, they're standing afar off for the fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come. The merchants of the earth shall weep. These are the money makers. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thying wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner of vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. It's all gone. Everything that the flesh desires is gone. All the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. And thou shalt find them no more at all. Now, I'm just going to read through the rest of this chapter tonight and not make a lot of comment because it's essentially just giving you more detail about this situation where Babylon has fallen. Under the judgment of God, it has fallen swiftly under the judgment of God. And the people of Babylon, the people that love Babylon, those that are not interested in the things of God, mourn and lament because their everything is now gone. So notice what he says. Verse 17. Let's go back to 15. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour, notice how he keeps using that, the language of this is a swift judgment, for in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? They cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. God's judging her because of how she has done the Lord's people. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. And the light of the candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were thy great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Listen to this now. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. You see, God's mindful of what Babylon has done to his children. He meant in amidst all of this description of her being destroyed and all this description of those that love her mourning over what's happening, notice you find these two verses sandwiched in all of that. Verse 20, rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, for God hath avenged you on her. Verse 24, and in her was found the blood of prophets. Always think about what the Bible says, you know, about the blood of righteous Abel. His blood spake to God, so to speak, from the earth. In her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. She's going to be destroyed, and God knows and is mindful of what Babylon has done to her, to his people, and will hold her accountable for it.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.